to us for this morning, Mr. T. Ernest Wilson.
Shall we read together, please, in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah, chapter 40. And we'll read from the beginning. Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. This is the verse that we have in mind, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. May God add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. I thought I'd like to speak of a fourfold ministry of the Good Shepherd from verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 40. You notice immediately I'm looking at the verse that there's a fourfold ministry here indicated. First of all, it's a ministry of food. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Secondly, it's a ministry of gathering. And he shall gather the lambs with his arm. And then thirdly, it's a ministry of comfort, and carry them in his bosom. And finally, it's a ministry of guidance. He shall gently lead those that are with young. So for a few minutes this morning, I want to speak of this fourfold ministry of the Good Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. It has often been pointed out that the prophet Isaiah gives us a miniature Bible. That has often been expanded. The Bible has 66 books. The prophet Isaiah, he has 66 chapters. And those 66 chapters are divided in two parts. The first 39 chapters corresponding to the Old Testament, and the last 27 chapters corresponding with the New Testament. The great key word of the first section of Isaiah corresponding to Old Testament truth is the Holy One of Israel. It will be interesting to look at that title that we find in the first part of the book, and the context connected with that wonderful title of God, the Holy One of Israel. But in the second part, from chapter 40 through chapter 66, where we get New Testament truth, the great title there is the Servant of Jehovah. And again, it will be interesting to look at the different places where that word occurs, that title occurs, and the context connected with it. This second part of the prophet Isaiah, it commences with the ministry of John the Baptist in the passage that we have read this morning. There's a threefold voice there. It is the voice of John the Baptist, the introducer of the Good Shepherd. First of all, we read about a voice of preparation. Then we read about a voice of revelation. And then a voice of proclamation. Behold your God. It's the voice of John. So this section of the prophet Isaiah, it commences with the ministry of John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord. And it ends with the new heavens and the new earth. And then right in the center of this lovely, lovely portion of the prophet Isaiah, we get chapter 53. And there we get the suffering Savior, the suffering shepherd, the one that was lifted up upon Calvary's cross. Some time ago, I was over in Israel. And in the center of Jerusalem today, there's a beautiful building has been erected by the nation of Israel. It's called the Shrine of the Book. I don't think I need to tell you that one of the most wonderful discoveries that ever has been made along the line of archaeology was the Dead Sea Scrolls. 1947, those scrolls were discovered. They had been lying in a cave there for almost 2,000 years. And in a most marvelous way, in a providential way, those scrolls were discovered. And among them was a complete copy of the prophet Isaiah, and men who are competent to judge. They say that that scroll was copied about 150 years before Christ. It's the oldest document in existence today. And today the nation of Israel has erected a very beautiful building right in the center of Jerusalem, and they call it the Shrine of the Book, or the Shrine of the Scroll. I personally believe that this scroll of the prophet Isaiah will be used by God on a coming day providentially for opening the eyes of the nation of Israel to the one who's spoken of here as the servant of Jehovah. It would be interesting to look at some of the details in this second section. I just want to point out just for a moment that there are seven lovely pictures of the Lord as the servant of Jehovah. I have alliterated them so that they might stick in our mind. The first one is the shepherd. This lovely verse that we have read together. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Here he is the shepherd. We turn over to chapter 42, and there he is the singer, the one who sings. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. He is the leader of praise in chapter 42, and there are four great songs that the shepherd servant sings in the prophet in this section of the book. In chapter 49, we find him there as the soldier. He is the sword of the Lord. We find his ministry there of conflict. He is the arrow hidden in the quiver. And the ministry of conflict we find there, he is the soldier. We turn over to chapter 50, and there he is the scholar in God's school. Now, I want to define what I mean when I say that the Lord there is regarded as a scholar. We believe he had all the attributes of deity down here. He was God, a very God. And he did not lay those attributes aside when he became a man. But there were certain lessons that he learned as a man here below that fitted him to be our great high priest at God's right hand. There we read these words, he wakeneth morning by morning, he openeth my ear to hear as a learner. I was not rebellious nor turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He was the scholar in God's school. And his ear opened morning by morning. He learned lessons down here that fitted him perfectly to be our great high priest and the one that's able to minister to us at the present time. So there he is, the scholar in God's school. In chapter 53, there we find him as the sufferer. There's a Pentateuch of suffering in Isaiah chapter 53, and it would be interesting to look at that passage as well. We can't do that this morning. But as the center and the heart and core of teaching concerning the servant of Jehovah in the second section of the prophet Isaiah. over to chapter 61, and there we find him as the Savior. You remember that lovely passage that the Lord quoted when he handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, to heal the brokenhearted, and so on. There we get a very lovely outline of the Savior's work in the Gospel according to Luke. And then the final passage in chapter 63, he is the Sovereign Lord. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, marching in the greatness of his strength? I that speak unto thee in holiness, mighty to save. We read there about his garments dyed, the Sovereign Lord, coming back again to receive his kingdom and to reign from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So looking at this lovely section of the prophet Isaiah, there are seven pictures of the servant of Jehovah. And looking at them, we get a complete outline of the person and work of our blessed Lord. Now I want to confine myself particularly to this lovely verse this morning. And I want to speak of a fourfold ministry of the shepherd. First of all, a ministry of food. And then secondly, a ministry of gathering. Thirdly, a ministry of comfort. And finally, a ministry of guidance. He shall gently lead those that are with young. Now the first sentence here is, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. This is the first ministry of the good shepherd among his people. My beloved brethren here this morning, if anyone were to ask me, what do you think is the greatest need among the people of God today? I feel it is food for God's people, to feed them. And any man who has the responsibility of opening the book and standing before an audience today should search his heart. Anything that he has to give, is it food for God's people? The ministry of the shepherd is a ministry of food. Many years ago, we used to have conferences in Angola at the peak of the work there, and we used to get 3,000 people gathered together for the ministry of the Word of God at our conferences in BA. I remember when I was in my 20s, after we had learned the Umbundu language, I had the responsibility of standing up before an audience of 3,000 people to try to minister the Word of God in an African tongue. There was an old African brother sitting by my side. His name was Von Gula. His hair was white. Man who had spent his life in pioneering backwards and forwards, walking thousands of miles backwards and forwards across Central Africa with the gospel. Dear old experienced brother. And just before the meeting started, he caught me by the elbow, pulled me over to him. He says, brother, don't forget, God's people are hungry. He says, get up and feed them. God's people are hungry. Get up and feed them. Oh, the necessity today for food among God's people. Now, this is the work of the shepherd. It is to feed. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And just for a moment or two, we want to consider the feeding ministry of the Lord Jesus. One passage that always occurs to my mind when I look at the passage is Mark chapter 6. You remember after John the Baptist, the forerunner, had been executed by Herod. The Lord, he must have felt awfully sorry and sad. And he said, let's go to a desert place and rest a while. He took the disciples with him. But you remember, the multitude followed him. And when he saw them, we read that he was moved with compassion because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Did you ever notice that these words, moved with compassion, are only used of our Lord in the Gospels? I think about 8 times you find that expression, moved with compassion. This is the shepherd, and the word is only used of our Lord himself. And then we read that he told the disciples to get the men and the multitude to sit down upon the grass. upon the green grass. And then he took five loaves and two small fishes, and he fed them. He fed them. And the motivation behind it, he was moved with compassion because there were a sheep not having a shepherd, and then he fed them. Now, there are two parables that the Lord used in connection with the spiritual feeding of God's people. I suppose these are well known to each one of us. You remember in Matthew chapter 24, there are three little parables in the middle of that great prophetic discourse of our Lord. It's his last great public sermon. And on the Mount of Olives, the second sermon on the Mount, Matthew 24:25, he gives a complete outline of the coming again, of his coming back again to this earth. The first part of it has to do with Israel, his coming back again at his appearing, at his apocalypse, his epiphany, the outshining of his glory, the first part of the sermon. And then in the central part of the sermon, he gives three little parables. And the first one has to do with a man who set over the household of God to give them food in due season. There are three parables there altogether. And I believe that these three parables apply to us because they have to do with that period in the absence of the king. The first one is the parable of the man who set over the household of God to give them food in due season. The second one is the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, and the third is the parable of the talents. These three parables, I believe, refer to the present time, and it's a threefold test of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. The first has to do with the minister of the word. The man who set over the household of God to give them food in due season. Some little time ago, in reading Campbell Morgan's exposition of the parables, he pointed out something I had never noticed before. He said the word for household there is different from another word that's used quite frequently in the New Testament. The word is therapeia. And anyone who's had any medical education at all will know the meaning of that word. Therapeia. The ministry of healing. Therapy. Therapeia. It's rather amazing that the word for household there is that very special word. What does it mean? It means that the very first thing that a man has to consider as he gets up to minister the word of God, it must be a ministry of healing. You know, in moving around among the assemblies in this country today, I do feel there's a tremendous need for healing. And any man that has any spiritual discernment at all must have a tremendous burden in his heart. Just a little over a week ago, I was in the southern states along with Dan Snedden, a very, very dear friend of mine. And that dear brother, he got up and he said, I want to say some things, he said, that may hurt some people. But he said, it's because a burden has been laid upon my heart. He said, there are some things that are taking place in the assemblies today. And he said, any man who's faithful, and any man who has a burden for the good of God's people, he said he has to be faithful. And that dear brother, in a most gracious, kindly way, he pointed out some things that are happening among the assemblies today, and he said, if we don't watch out, we're going to be swamped. And he gave some wonderful ministry. I do thank God for the man who's able to diagnose conditions and who's able to give some medicine, who's able to offer a ministry of healing. It's not only diagnosing conditions, but also the remedy is there. It's always, always there in the Word of God. I believe that this is the type of man that we need today, not to cater to people, but when he sees a condition that would bring in something that would not be according to the Word of God and where scriptural principles are being undermined, the faithful servant of God will get up in a kindly way, and he will point them out and then point out the remedy as well. Set over the household with a ministry of healing. The Apostle Paul was a man of that type. He ministered the Word of God to Corinth in that condition that was there. And then later at Colossae, when the person of Christ was being attacked, he not only was able to diagnose the condition, but he also was able to offer a glorious remedy in the person of our blessed Lord. So first of all, the ministry that is described by our Lord in Matthew 24, it is a ministry of healing. Therapy. Spiritual therapy. But then, secondly, to give them food in due season. That is, it is a ministry of food. And then our Lord describes two individuals. First of all, the faithful and wise servant. And then he describes the evil servant. But of that evil servant, he said, my Lord, the less is coming. And he begins to eat and drink with the drunken. And then he begins to smite his fellow servants. Notice the threefold condition connected with the evil servant. The evil servant, first of all, he's self-deceived. My Lord, the less is coming. And then, not only that, but he's self-indulgent. He begins to eat and drink with the drunken. And then he's self-assertive. He begins to smite his fellow servant. You know, when any man gets up before an audience with a book in his hand, he has to be awfully careful just what a kind of ministry he's offering. Is it the faithful and wise servant that's offering food in due season and giving this spiritual therapy among God's people? Or is he smiting his fellow servant? Self-deceived, self-indulgent, and at the same time, he is self-assertive. You know, a man with a club in his hand or with a sword in his hand, he has to be awfully careful that he takes that sword and puts it into his own heart before he gets up to minister the word of God. So here we get this very, very important parable given by our Lord in relation to the Lord's coming. Now there's a second little parable that he used in connection with the father and the son. And we get that in Luke chapter 11. And the Lord here is speaking along these lines of feeding the people of God. He said, if a father has a son, and that son comes to him and he asks for bread, he said, for bread will he give him a stone? And he said, if he asks for fish will he give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg will he give him a scorpion? Did you ever notice the contrast between these six materials, these six things that are mentioned by our Lord in that little parable? On the one hand, there's bread and fish and eggs. And on the other hand, there's stones and serpents and scorpions. And it's the relationship between a father and a son. What is bread? Bread is the staple diet. Now, if I was speaking to an African audience this morning, I wouldn't use the word bread, but the word I would use is iputa. Iputa is mush. It is the staple diet over there. And any African, unless he had his mush every day, the staple diet, he wouldn't think that he had been fed at all. He has to have his mush. But always along with the mush, there has to be what they call ombalela. Ombalela is the relish that goes along with the mush. The mush is made either from mandioc meal or corn meal, and it is the staple diet. But always along with the mush, there goes the fish. That is the ombalela that goes along with it. And if you got mush, without the ombalela, they wouldn't thank you for it. And not only that, but we get the egg. Now, what do these things represent? The bread and the fish and the egg. I believe that the bread is the staple diet, the great doctrines of Holy Scripture. I can look back to 60 years of being a Christian, and in my early life there were men who gave us bread, who fed us with the finest of the wheat. If I were to mention some of their names, possibly most of us would know them. I happen to know rather intimately Mr. Harold St. John. I thank God for that dear man. I was able to sit at his feet and learn many, many things from him. Mr. C.F. Hogg, we had the very great privilege of sitting at his feet for 6 months As a matter of fact, the last 6 months of his life in the city of Cape Town, we were waiting for transport at the last year of the war, and Mr. Hogg was there at that time. It was the last 6 months of his life. We went up to his room every day, and sitting at that dear man's feet, we who were younger, he drilled into us again and again and again the necessity for offering food to God's people. That was the type of man that he was. He was a doctrinal preacher. Mr. Hogg, he generally kept teaching the Epistle to the Romans, the Epistle to the Ephesians, Colossians, and so on. He was preeminently a doctrinal preacher. And the thing that he emphasized again and again to us who were younger was this. He said, "Brother, there's no room or no time," he said, "for loose thinking or loose speaking. Accuracy, accuracy, accuracy." He said, "Get down to the study of the Word of God. Give your life to it. And occupy your time day after day in the careful, accurate study of the Word of God." And he said, "When you get up, give them bread." That's the type of ministry that he gave. I never remember Mr. Hogg ever using an illustration, but it was straightforward doctrine. And things that were put into our mind and heart at that time have remained with me through life. You know, this is the kind of thing we need today. We need bread. Badly need bread. 47 years ago, I was at a conference in Chicago. I was 28 years of age at the time. And after the conference, there was a dear brother came over to me and he put his arm around my shoulder and he said this. He said, "Brother, spend your life preaching Christ." His name was Leonard Sheldrake, known to quite a number here this morning. We thank God for that dear man. And I turned around and I looked at him. Mr. Sheldrake at that time was an elderly man. We were younger. And when I looked around at him, I could see the very grace of Christ shining in the man's eyes. I said, "Mr. Sheldrake, I hope I remember that. Spend your life preaching Christ." And then, a little later, walking down the street, a young man that was our contemporary, he slipped his arm inside mine. He said, "I want to give you a bit of advice." He said, "When you go back to Africa," he said, "make up your mind that you're going to give some time every day to the careful, consecutive, accurate study of the Word of God." And he said, "If you do, you'll be of some use to God's people." And I said, "When you come home, don't get up and keep people sitting on the edge of the seat telling sensational stories about lions and army ants and snakes and the wonderful experiences that you've had." He said, "Get up and minister the Word of God." I said, "Brother, I hope I remember that." Beloved brethren here today, we need bread. We need food. And the only way that it can be given is men who are willing to give their life to the careful, accurate study of the Word of God and to do it day after day, to give time to the accurate study of the Word of God and then to get up and give it out in a gracious, kindly way in fellowship with the Lord. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." First of all, bread, but then the fish, and then the eggs. You know, you need a little bit of practical application of the doctrine. You could get up and teach doctrine and have your head filled with doctrine and have it as clear as crystal in your mind. But you know, it needs a practical application of it. It's possible to know all the doctrines of Holy Scripture and to have our head in the clouds and our feet in the mud. And we do need the practical application of the doctrine in our lives. That is the way that the epistles of the Apostle Paul are constructed. The first part is doctrine, but the second part is the practical application of it. And then the egg. What is an egg? Well, if you take an egg and put it under a hen and let her sit on it for 21 days, she'll hatch it out. And you'll generally get real meat out of the egg in about 21 days. Any time that I come to a meeting of this character, I sit and I listen to my dear brother who's ministering the Word of God, and sometimes I get an egg. Maybe I'll get 3 or 4 eggs, or maybe I'll get 6 eggs. And you know, when I go home, I keep them warm. Some suggestion that I've never heard before about the interpretation of some difficult portion of Scripture, and I take it home and I keep it warm. And after maybe about 3 or 4 weeks, I take my concordance and different books and commentaries, and I'm able to hatch out real meat, real food out of the eggs. Get a few eggs and take them home and keep them warm. And if you do, you'll get real meat for your soul. The bread and the fish and the egg. But notice the other three terms that the Lord uses. Stones and serpents and scorpions. You won't get very much food out of a stone. You know, if I were out of touch with God, I could easily pick up a few rocks and throw it into the audience, and I could say some things would hurt you. And when you'd leave this place, you'd say, I'm never going to put my foot on that place again. That is a rock or a stone. It's hard and it's dry and there's no meat there at all. You can hurt people with it. And mind you, you can hurt people with your tongue. And sometimes a preacher can do that kind of thing. We have to be careful about the stone. Now, the serpent and the scorpion is even more difficult to interpret. But if you think, the serpent has the poison in its mouth and the scorpion has the sting in its tail. And I think there's a spiritual application of that as well. I happen to know a little bit about scorpions. I never was bitten by a snake, but I have been bitten by a scorpion. And I have suffered a good deal in my life from different things, but I have never, never suffered such excruciating pain as I had from the sting of a scorpion. I'm not going to tell that story this morning, but it's the most excruciating pain possible. It has a sting in its tail. Now, can that be applied in a practical way? Many years ago, when we were home in furlough, a brother that was well known, he came to me and he said, I'm going to a certain place and I'm going to have a week of meetings. And he says, believe me, before I leave there, I'm going to drop a bombshell. I said, brother, what do you mean? He says, you don't know those people. And I said, believe me, he said, before I leave, I'm going to drop a bombshell. And I said, brother, dynamite and bombshells are very dangerous things. And anyone who drops a bombshell or throws a stick of dynamite among God's people can generally do a lot of damage. He says, you don't know those people, and believe me, I'm going to let them have it. He went to that assembly, and on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, he ministered beautifully, but on the Friday night, he threw his bombshell. And it took 30 years for that assembly to recover from that night. I'm not going to tell you his name or any more about the circumstances. But the sting was in the tail. And we have to be very careful as we stand up to give food to God's people to take care that instead of scattering and smiting and destroying any testimony that we might have along the line of ministry is to give them food in due season. So here is this first ministry of the Good Shepherd. And thank God we have it both in the life and ministry of our Lord himself when he was here below. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Now the second is a gathering ministry. Gather the lambs with his arm. You know, wherever the devil works, it's always scattering. But wherever the Holy Spirit works and the Lord is there, it always gathers God's people together. And notice the instrument that is used is his arm. In the Psalms, we read about the fingers. God's fingers were used in creation. And here in the prophet Isaiah, in this very chapter, we read his hand is used in creation. In the Psalms, it's his fingers in creation and his hand in salvation. But in gathering the people together, it is his arm. And 7 times in the prophet Isaiah, we read about the arm of the Lord. We read about a stretched out arm. We read about that arm that was stretched out for the deliverance of the people from the land of Egypt, his stretched out arm. But here his arm is used in gathering. Gather the lambs with his arm. It would be interesting to look at some of the passages through the Word of God where we find the gathering ministry of the Lord Jesus. You remember in the great address of Jacob to his sons, just before he died, that great prophetic address. And speaking about Judah, this is what he said. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Oh, what a lovely, lovely passage that is. There, Shiloh, the Prince of Peace, representing our Lord Jesus Christ in the royal tribe of Judah. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And then you remember in the book of Psalm 55 and verse 5, again we get a lovely, lovely verse there about the gathering of those that have made a covenant with him by sacrifice. And then turning over to the Gospels, that lovely verse, Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. By the way, I personally believe that that is the simplest definition of what a local church is. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Some people would confine that to a prayer meeting or to some other gathering, but if you look at the context, it has to do with the local church, the ecclesia, the local assembly. Two or three gathered together in my name. Just yesterday, we were reminded of something that we said here at Greenwood Hill some years ago. When my wife and I were first married, we had a 13-day walk, a honeymoon walk of 13 days right up under the bush. And we arrived at a place where we slept in a little tent for 6 months while we were building a little three-room house. 9 months went by, and we weren't able to remember the Lord. There wasn't a single Christian anywhere that we could have any fellowship with. The whole country was completely pagan and uncivilized, and we were in complete isolation, a pair of innocents in our 20s. And I thought I was slipping, because we hadn't been able to remember the Lord for about 9 months. And one day, in thinking about it, this verse came to my mind, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I went to my wife and I said, Elizabeth, look, I think that we should just sit down on Sunday morning and remember the Lord, just the two of us together. I said, you're one and I'm two. And the Lord said, for two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. On the next Sunday morning, underneath a tree, with a loaf of bread that had been baked in a hole in the ground, and a glass of wine that we had bought from a Portuguese trader, we sat down under the tree and we claimed the presence for two or three. Now, I know that some people would say, look, you're a little bit mistaken here, because in the Word of God we read that a man and his wife are one. Well, now, as far as married status is concerned, we are one. Thank God for that. But in the body of Christ, I believe that we're two. And she and I together, the two of us, we sat down underneath the tree and we put the bread and wine on the table. There wasn't any preaching. There was nothing very formal about it, but an utter simplicity. We claimed the promise, and I think we had the presence of the Lord himself. For two or three are gathered together in my name. Now that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's the work of the Good Shepherd. He shall gather the lambs of the arm. Oh, there are so many influences there to split and to divide. And some of the movements that's coming in at the present time, for instance, the charismatic movement, always, when it comes in, it has the influence and it has the effect of dividing God's people. I've made up my mind about one thing. As long as God leaves me down here, let it be long or short, I want to give the rest of my life to three things. And the first is building. And the second is binding. And the third is beautifying God's people. Building and binding and beautifying. The work of the devil, the work of the enemy, is to scatter and split and divide. But the work of the Holy Spirit of God is to gather. And the one who does it is the Good Shepherd. And he uses his arm, not just his fingers or his hand. He uses his arm in gathering the people of God together. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. The ministry of comfort. I may be speaking to some here this morning that are passing through difficulties that I know nothing about. And God knows, when you go into your room, you just throw yourself on the bed and all you can say is, oh God. All the difficulties and problems among the people of God today. And if ever there was a need for a ministry of comfort, It's at the present time. Carry them in his bosom. The ministry of comfort. This is what the bosom is only mentioned twice in the New Testament. In connection with the Lord himself in John chapter 1, in the bosom of the Father. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, and so on. That is the Lord. But in John chapter 13, we read of John the Apostle. He's sitting at the table and his head is on Jesus' bosom. All the intimacy and this ministry of comfort that we find here, carry them in his bosom. And then finally, gently lead those that are with young. Don't we love to speak about guidance this morning? Our time is practically gone and I'm not going to abuse my privilege. But oh, if ever there was a day when we need to listen to the counsel we had last night, connected with our lives down here and the guidance of the Lord himself, it's certainly at the present time. But don't forget that little word, gently. Gently lead. He shall gently lead those that are with young. In the Old Testament, it was the pillar cloud. It was the Urim and the Thummim. You remember, for any corporate guidance, it was the pillar cloud that guided. And for any intimate individual guidance, a person had the opportunity of going to the high priest. And the Urim and the Thummim was able, in some mysterious, miraculous way, to guide the people of God and to counsel them. And then we read in the 32nd Psalm, I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, this is the Old Testament. But when we come to the New Testament, it is the Word. We're guided by the Word of God and by the indwelling Spirit of God and have been hearing by circumstances. And there's another thing that we always do in any difficulty or problem where we want guidance from God. We go and seek the counsel of some godly soul. And thank God there are men and women among us today who are able to do that. There's one lady in the old people's home there at Grand Rapids. I'm not going to mention her name, but a lady that I have known all my life for more than 60 years anyway. We have known her intimately. And if ever I had a problem or a difficulty, I would go to her. And she's just absolutely full of ordinary common sense and yet a real spiritual woman. We do thank God for people like that. And thank God we have them among us today. But when we take these four things, first of all, the Word of God, the indwelling Spirit of God, the guidance of circumstances, and then the counsel and advice of godly spiritual souls. And when we put these four things together, I think we can give guidance on any particular difficulty or problem that we might have in life. May God bless His Word. And may this fourfold ministry of the Good Shepherd be realized in each one of our lives for His name's sake. A little word of prayer. Our God and Father, we do thank Thee again for Thy Word. Oh, we thank Thee for its comfort. We thank Thee for its guidance. And our Father, we pray that as long as Thou dost leave us down here, that we may be able to go to that secret place of the Most High, sit under the shadow of El Shaddai, and be able to receive that counsel and help that we so very much need. We do thank Thee for the Good Shepherd. We thank Thee for His ministry of food, ministering to our souls. We thank Thee, too, that He has gathered us together in this delightful way of holy, happy fellowship, one with the other. We thank Thee, too, our Father, for the comfort that we derive from Him. And then, our Father, we pray that from day to day, that we may be guided by Thyself until finally we arrive on heaven's shore. I bless Thy people this morning. We commend them to Thee, each one with various difficulties and problems. Lord, bless Thy people, we pray. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.